All right. I would like for you to please turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, which is where we closed last week. Ephesians chapter 6. Last week we considered some things regarding our being equipped. And like we heard in manifestations just now, we have God's word, and it's a word that is absolutely faithful because God backs his word up, and we have spirit. We have the spirit of God born within. And it's that spirit of God and the holding on to that word of life that enables us to shine as lights in a dark and perverse age. And it is a dark and perverse age that we live in. But I want to look at some things. This is a very bird's eye view regarding our adversary. Ray Myers did a series, if you haven't heard it, I really encourage you to spend some time with that. It'll bless you regarding dealing with the adversary. But I want to consider some things regarding our adversary. This will be great. And then we have the weekend next weekend, but after that, we're going to consider some things regarding temptation. So you got the adversary and you got temptations. But they really are big deals, and they're things that go hand in hand. And I believe that we'll see some of that as we go. One of the things that I think some Christians, perhaps many Christians, have fallen prey to is to assign the adversary far more power than he has. His greatest tool is deception. And he has very successfully, by deception, convinced many Christians that he is far, far more powerful than he is. If the word of God is true, which it is, this kind of thinking or this kind of a power that we assign to the devil is really due to his lies, his deception. I wanted to begin here in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we're going to read this. We sort of zeroed in on that sword of the Spirit being the word of God last week, but let's pick it up in verse 10 again. And it says, finally, or henceforth, my brethren, it would just read, henceforth, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This word wiles is his methods. And really, his methods are all revolve around deceit. Deceit and lies. He's the father of lies. Verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places or from on high. This is in reference to the spirit realm, to the heavenly realm. One of the primary ways, or a very important way, in which the adversary deceives and does what he does is via people. But he can't do that without those people cooperating. One of the things that I think people have assigned to the adversary mistakenly is that he can simply do whatever he wants. Oh, no. Oh, not even close. Not even close. But that's one of the ways he works, and we'll see an example of that in a moment. But as we read here, what we're going to see is that we are fully equipped not to, you know, not to bite on the deception, not to bite on the lies. Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, even though it'll look like it many times. Boy, and this is a critical thing to learn as we get into some of the other things we're going to get into regarding temptation. And in Ephesians 4, where it talks about not giving the devil a place. It's easy to read this, that we fight not against flesh and blood. But it is far more challenging when you're dealing with something or a person or whatever, to not see past it. And it's really this understanding here that we're reading to see past that. It'll blow your mind how it will make it so much easier for you to forgive. Because, man, we're in this together. But that's one of the ways he deceives. Is that, man, it looks like flesh and blood. It looks like it's personal. It's personal. So, we'll leave that at that for now. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, or in the day of the wicked, and having done all, what?
Stand.
Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of the armor. Speaking. Above all, taking the shield of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation or deliverance, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is, as we're going to see, we could spend a lot of time with that. Prayer is a critical part of that watching that we're instructed to do in God's Word. But I just want to revisit something, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. I mentioned this last week. Paul, you know, he understood some of these things, and we're going to read a record here. Well, let's just read it. It's just so awesome. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory or to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or apart from the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows." You know, this reminds me of the record where Peter, remember where they imprisoned Peter? And he was sleeping between the guards. And the angel came, smote him on the side, boom, 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 opened the gate. Go, speak in the temple all the words of this life. Get out of here.
And Peter, he's like, whoa, I thought this was a vision. You know, it really happened. Isn't that something?
Tells you something about Revelation. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, but in my weakness, in my infirmity or my weakness. For though I would desire to boast, I shall not be a fool or foolish.
You know, just real quickly, just to help make, so this makes a little sense. Part of what's being dealt with here is you had men who had come into Corinth and were boasting. They were presenting themselves, you know, as whatever. Super apostles. Paul who? So there was some of this going on. And so you've got some irony in here. But the truth is just, it's just so awesome.
And lest I should be exalted. Well, let me read 6. I didn't finish it. For though I would desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear or refrain, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The what? The messenger of Satan. To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, or it's perfectly accomplished in weakness. Isn't that something? You know, we just read in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. And when you read chapter 11, you see, you know, some of these things and how Satan had used people, you know, in stripes, in imprisonments, all the things that he went through. And yet whatever he needed, that grace was sufficient. Even when they stoned him and left him as dead. Isn't that something? He got up. It's just whatever he needed. And that's the sufficient. See? Really something. I want to show you another one in Mark chapter 8. This is kind of interesting. Mark chapter 8. You know, Jesus Christ dealt with these things. Big time. We'll read a little bit about that when we get into temptations. But I want to pick it up here in verse verse 27, Mark chapter 8. This is a great section. And Jesus went out, verse 27, and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say, Elias. And others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answers and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man. This is great. In, I believe it's the record in Matthew, where this takes place, and Jesus Christ says to Peter, God has revealed this unto you. Do you remember the record? That God has revealed this unto you. It's really something. And it showed Peter that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Now, he starts to speak. It's really something. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he rejected and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again, and he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to what? And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men."
Isn't that something? It's like within like 3 minutes of each other. Who do you say I am? The Son of God. God has revealed this unto you. This didn't come by the flesh. Like 2 minutes later, "Get behind me, Satan." Isn't that something? Because Jesus Christ, he knew what he had to do. And it wasn't easy. He knew what he was faced with. And here you've got Peter saying, "No, no, 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 no. We'll protect you. We'll fight for you." See? Jesus Christ couldn't bite on that temptation. Isn't that something? You know, right there, boom, within minutes of each other. Talk about whiplash. Now I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read all these scriptures are going to be familiar to all of you. But this is stuff we have to constantly remind ourselves of. Colossians chapter 1. And this is what the Word says. Part of this prayer in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, that you might walk worthy or in balance of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened or empowered with all might according to His glorious power, unto or with a view to all what? Patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. See? That joyfulness here is just an inner calm delight. See? That's what strength looks like. To be strengthened by God, that's what it looks like. It's patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Isn't that something? Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or adequate or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We get a part in this inheritance with our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellow heirs. Isn't that something? Who hath delivered us, verse 13, from the power or the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His what? Dear Son. So we've been delivered from or transferred from the authority of darkness. You know what that means? That means that we've been delivered from the authority of darkness. That's what that means. It has no authority over the Christian, over the believer. None. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, as we get into some of this, what we're going to see is, maybe not so much today, but if he has any authority, it's because we give it to him. We don't have to do that. We don't ever have to do that. We're not under his authority. You know, he's the great deceiver. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the family of God. We're fully equipped. All right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Another familiar section. But in light of what we're thinking about and looking at. And you know, and all of these things that we're reading about, you know, some of the things that we deal with now. But all of this is with a view to the hope that that day is coming, you know, and it's closer now than when we first believed. Isn't that awesome? You know, this is, it's all keeping the hope in mind, which is just so remarkable. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding, this is part of this prayer, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, or toward us, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, or his ability to prevail, which he wrought or energized in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. This raising Christ from the dead, because Christ fulfilled all that was required, enabled God to do things he could never do before. Isn't that something? It's the truth. And he set him at his own right hand. Well, how high is that? Well, it's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. Every name that's named. Not only if it's got a name, Jesus Christ is above it. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I did note it here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, it says that he, that angels, authorities, and powers have been made subject to him, to Jesus Christ. So complete was what he accomplished. So complete was what he redeemed. That he was set at God's right hand. That's how high he is. Far above all principalities and all these things that are named. So when we exalt the adversary's power by giving him the credit or being afraid of him and so on, what are we doing? Well, we're not believing what we've just read. See, far above. And that put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that what? Fills all in all. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5. Put a ribbon here, because we're going to leave it a couple of times. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. It is speaking to the elders who have taken oversight, how they're to conduct themselves in these previous verses, as examples to the flock, not being lords over God's heritage, but by example. And then it says to lead by example. Verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And it's in the context, it's those elders who are leading this way, who are examples among the flock, who aren't, you know, lording over people's lives, that kind of thing. Yea, all, it should read, all one toward another, or one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud or the arrogant and gives grace to the humble. And again, these are words. These are words that are, they're easy to read. They make perfect sense to all of us. Duh, who knows more, me or God? But
because of the information with which we are bombarded. A lot of times, because of the information that we voluntarily subject ourselves to, this humility to God and what God says and what God has done and what God has provided and what God has made us becomes a little more difficult. Many times, the things that we go through, not always, but the things that we go through at times are sometimes of our own making. Isn't that something? And God's grace and God's mercy is there, but it's by way of the Word of God that I can begin to recognize some of that stuff. And by way of the Spirit of God that I can begin to recognize some of that stuff. See? Does this make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Anyway, so he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's coming. And then it says, casting all your care, your concerns upon him, for he what? He cares for you. See? We cast all our care to God. You know, God is who he says he is. And, you know, and there's a learning on how to cast your cares to God. There's a learning. There's believing involved with that. Believing that he is who he says he is. Believing that his care for you and that his love for you is what he says it is. The adversary, using his deception, sometimes manages to convince us otherwise. You know, we have perhaps at times difficulty accepting that God's love is unconditional. That God works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. You know, because of our own shortcomings or because of whatever. But those things are true because God said it. And that's all part of submitting to God and to submitting to his word. And the more I begin to develop that relationship with my Heavenly Father, the more adept I become at genuinely casting my cares to him. You know, and I get out of that, you know, that way of praying where I pray to my God, I pray to my Father, I lay my needs out before him, and then I take them right back as soon as I'm in the car, trying to figure out, did you ever hear such a thing? You know, and I begin to do that less. And it's just part of growing. It's just part of trusting. But it's going to take building God's word. That takes building God's word. Staying put in God's word. You know. And the more we build God's word, it enables us to spot these things, to recognize these things. Yeah. So, we cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be awake. Be full of fear. No. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
It's really something. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking. You know what that tells you? At the very least, it tells you he can't do whatever the hell he wants. Right? He's not all powerful, not even close. He's seeking those whom he may devour. Now, this next verse, it tells us, we resist in what? In the believing. We'll come back to that in a minute. But I want you to look at a verse or a section in Isaiah real quick, and then we're going to come right back here. Isaiah 14. And
We're going to read some truth here.
We've got a kind of an illustration here with the King of Babylon, but it's an illustration regarding Lucifer, regarding the devil. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," King James reads. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High."
Well, these verses sort of give a neat description of God's position, doesn't it?
Ha! Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee narrowly, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, this is the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? This is him? He did this?" This is the truth. The adversary, through his deception, makes himself to be this powerful, giant thing to watch out and be afraid of. God describes him as, you know, you're going to look at this clown. It's like, you know, I always picture the Wizard of Oz when I read this, right? You know, the smoke and dials and all this stuff going on. Boom, boom, boom. Long hallway. Huge, all this. And you pull the curtain back. It's a little hobbit of a guy. You know, hey, whoa, Claude. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. That's what I think of when I read this. You know, he's the one. See? Where we are seated, what we've been made in Christ, what we've been given, is true. It's true. And God's equipped us for this. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Almost done. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." This reminds me, the opposite. Here you've got the adversary as a roaring lion. And I forget where the verse is, but it talks about the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, that he may show himself what? Strong on their behalf. Isn't that cool? See, that's our God. And he's made us righteous in Christ. It's beautiful. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." See? We're in this together. We resist in the faith or in the believing. Look at James chapter 4. Go back to James, Hebrews James. This is great. You know, we just read about that humility. Verse 6, "But he gives more grace, whereof he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you." Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we do that? Submit to God. Right? By believing. By the believing, really. And it's that which God has given us
to believe regarding what's been accomplished in Christ. Our deliverance from the authority of darkness. Building the word in our heart. You know, sometimes when you're faced with things or you hit things, boy, sometimes just speaking God's word, you know, to your own heart, those things have a great effect. And we'll get a little bit more into that kind of stuff down the road. And then verse 10. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us or called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is interesting. This word for suffer is used more in this book than any other book in the Word or in the Bible, in the New Testament. There were things that were going on for these saints, things that they were having to endure. And what they're being encouraged with here is to keep your eyes on God. Do it God's way. And we have the greatest example of all. Right? Jesus Christ. The greatest example of all. He did it God's way. He didn't bite. He did it God's way. Let's look at a couple things real quick. Go back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Ah. Boy. Look at this standard. Okay. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all reverence, or fear, reverence, not only to the good and gentle, that's easy, but also to the what? The froward or the crooked ones. For this is thankworthy. This is really, you could translate this, I believe, this is grace. This is grace-like. This is grace like God. This is who God is. It's really something. For this is grace. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable, or this is grace before God. Something. Because in a situation like this, what's that temptation going to be? Where you're wrongfully treated. Where you're unjustly accused. Right? It's something to think about. Who are we? What do we represent? If I bite on something like that, am I trusting God at that point? Or do I submit? That's the question. For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, all the way from when his ministry opened with the temptations in the wilderness, 40 days without eating, where he was tempted by Satan and the devil. And he responded with the word of God and nothing but the word of God.
He didn't bite. And if you really pay attention to some of those temptations, it's pretty interesting. Some of them made sense. Anyway. To when he was accused, you know, brought before these men, he was despicably treated, he didn't open his mouth. The only thing he said to the high priest is, yes, I am. Basically, I am the Son of God. And then when he endured what he endured, you know, during that period of time, which the word is silent about, but you could bet the adversary threw everything he had at him. Which is what it talks about here. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who would that be? That would be God. He never disobeyed. He submitted himself to the Father. Boy. Now, we will not have to go through what he went through. We'll never have to endure that contradiction as he did. But he did it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isn't that beautiful? That was the result of him trusting him who judges righteously. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 12. And I think this is where we'll close. Oh, here we go. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Ah. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This face is it's kind of an idiom. It means God. It means who he is. But an if. I'm sorry. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you? If you be followers of that which is good. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be what? But, in contrast to that, sanctify the Lord, and it should read Christ. Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts. And here's what this sanctifying the Lord Christ in your hearts looks like. You're ready to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. You know, in the midst of being treated unjustly or wronged or falsely accused or those things that go on, I've set apart, I've sanctified the Lord Christ in my heart to the end that what is seen is they want to know, oh, how do you do this? That's something. That's what it looks like. See? There is an adversary, but we don't have to give him power. You know, we're with Christ, who is seated above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. Every name that's named. See? And that should be our confession. That should be what we believe. That should be how we walk. See? All right? So, amen. I'm going to pray.